We continue where we left off last week in the book of Philippians as we summarize and think through what it means together as a body to be like the Philippian church. Obviously, such a model church in so many ways, and this letter, as we've walked through it, just so challenging in terms of what it calls us to as a body. And so we come, as we started off last week, to look at the 9 marks of a Philippian model church. To look at what it means for us as a body to be marked by the book of Philippians, to let it permeate who we are and what we look like just as we come together as a body. So just to, if you have your outlines there in front of you, you could remind yourself of what we looked at last time, these 9 points. We looked at the first 5. If we're going to be a church that's modeled by the book of Philippians, certainly, first of all, we have to be a gospel-driven church. That has to be what drives us. That has to be the motivating factor in all that we do. That's what we live for. That's why we're here for. That's why we were created. And so every circumstance that we come to is an opportunity for the gospel, living as Christ, dying as gain. And so that's the goal for which we live. And that really, everything else flows out of that. Everything else is subsumed over underneath that overarching purpose. And as we move forward as a body, that's what we want to mark us as well and to drive us and to shape us. And so the rest of these points that we're going to look at this morning, they all support that. They all come underneath that, and they all drive us forward in one direction, and that is the direction to magnify Christ through the proclamation of his gospel. And so obviously we need to be unified in that purpose as we come together. And in order to be unified, we need to be selfless and humble, because if we're each seeking after our own ways and our own direction, we will not be unified in that singular direction of proclaiming Christ. We need to be caring for one another very strongly, because we have this singular purpose. And so if any member is hurting, if any member is falling, has fallen down, it's important for all of us together, like a soldier, like an army, to be strengthening those within our body so that we can accomplish our purpose. And then that ties right in directly to the 5th point, that we need to be a soldier-minded church, dedicated to this cause, working hard, not lazy, because life is on the line. And that's certainly true for us as we are in this apostolic battle for the gospel, as Paul would put it. And so that brings us to these last 4 points that need to mark us as a church body as we walk through this book of Philippians. And I intend to kind of summarize these quickly, because we have walked through this book at great length, and in one sense these are just reminders, so that we can think corporately together, how do we live this out? Because I can sit up here and talk all day long about these truths, but if they don't somehow come to bear in our lives and shape us as we partner together in the gospel, it doesn't do us any good just to talk about these things. And so I intend to end early and allow us to just spend some time praying through these things, considering these things, and then, as we said, even just planning our lives around these priorities as we consider together how to live out God's truth. And so, Lord willing, at the end of the service, we will take some time to do that. But before we do that, we pick up in chapter 3 with this idea of a gospel-knowing church. If we start off with the priority number 1 being that we're driven by the gospel and we're proclaiming the gospel, certainly the implication of that is that we need to know the gospel. It needs to shape us. We need to understand it not only so that we could proclaim it to others, but so that it can take root in our own lives and be that which drives us forward. And so Philippians chapter 3, which we spent 2 weeks going through, really defines what the gospel looks like in so many ways. And I'm just going to summarize for us what we saw there already. But just to summarize, the gospel is that we are dependent on God for salvation and we do not save ourselves. The gospel, at the heart of the gospel, is this idea that we cannot save ourselves, that it's only because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so, as you saw in chapter 3, one of the main phrases that Paul brought out is that we have no confidence in the flesh. We can't save ourselves through our righteousness, through the deeds that we do. The righteousness comes from God, as we see in verse 9, on the basis of faith. And so I would say ultimately what the gospel is that we can have a relationship with God. That's the good news. The good news. We want to boil it down so simply. If someone, you know, asks you, what is the gospel? You need to be able to kind of boil it down and articulate it. And certainly there's so many aspects of this gospel, but in one sense, it's very simple. It's very simple that because of what Christ has done on the cross, you can have a relationship with God. You can enter into this relationship of trust, this relationship of faith. And that's why we see so clearly in chapter 3, it has nothing to do with us in the sense of we do not earn it, we do not trust in ourselves. It's this relationship where we trust God and what Christ has done on our behalf. And so I would say to you, as we are telling others about the gospel, the amazing truth of the gospel is that the Creator, Sovereign Lord of the universe, the Creator who made everything out of nothing, the one who's King of all, who directs everything, that we can have a relationship with Him if we trust Him. And that's why there's such a huge emphasis in Scripture on salvation by faith. It's because faith is the means which attributes nothing to ourselves. You know, faith is not doing anything. Faith is simply trusting. Faith is simply relying upon. Faith is simply casting yourselves upon God. It's not something that we do to earn or merit favor with God, but to simply say, God, we trust you. We cast ourselves on you. And that's the good news. Because, of course, if we had to earn it, if we had to attain to it, if we had to transform our own lives and live righteously on our own power, we would fail. We could not do it. We were dead. We were powerless. And so the good news is Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation. He's the one that does it. And so we simply need to trust in Him, to depend upon Him, and to cast our lives upon Him. And therefore we enter into this relationship of dependence. This relationship of dependence where throughout our lives we don't kind of start off by faith and then continue on by our own strength. We start by faith and we continue on by faith, continually trusting in Him until the end. And that's where Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 3, even to back up, you know, verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's the goal. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Right? It's not our own righteousness, it's God's righteousness. He grants it to us because of what Christ has done by dying on our behalf. And so we therefore, notice he says, I may be found in Him having His righteousness. That's future-oriented. Paul doesn't say, okay, I start off by faith, and then along the process somewhere, I do my own righteousness. No, even when he gets to the very end of his life, and he gains Christ, and he attains to the resurrection, even then, he's not going to have his own righteousness. And so the simple gospel is, it's a relationship of trust throughout our lives. But that's what's so, that if you're going to share the gospel with someone, that's the amazing thing about it, is to be able to tell someone, you know what, this is not what you do, this is not what you earn, this is not because of you, it's because of what God has accomplished. And so it's so simple to boil down. Christ has done the work, you simply need to trust and obey Him. Trust and obey Him. That's the message of the gospel. Trust and obey Christ because of what He has done. Enter into this relationship of dependence, this relationship of trust that of course will result in obedience to Him. You know, we so often, you know, see trusting and obeying as almost, or as we could say, faith and works as a dichotomy. But just put it into a marriage relationship. Right? Put it into a marriage relationship. If you have a husband and a wife, to kind of use the analogy, Christ is the head, He's the husband, as the church, we're the wife. How could a wife have this relationship with this husband if there wasn't that covenantal commitment and trust in the husband? But then none of us would say that you can have a marriage that functions according to trust where the wife is, you know, goes off and commits adultery or violates that relationship in terms of the specifics. So in other words, the trusting and the obeying shouldn't be separated. They go hand in hand. And so all of that to say, it's simply put, the gospel is about relationship to Christ. The gospel is about relationship to Christ, and if we trust him, we will enter into that relationship and then live out that relationship through all of our lives. And so we need to know the gospel. Obviously, the death and resurrection of Christ is the means by which God's righteousness is given to us. The fact that he died as a substitute for us. But that is the means by which God causes us to enter into relationship with him and deals with our sin. And so we simply trust him. We simply cast ourselves upon him and rely upon him. And that's what's so good news about it. That's why it is so good, is because it's about what God has done and not what we have done. And so we need to remember that. We need to be driven by that. We need to have an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude as we come together as a body, that the gospel is what motivates us to obey because of all that Christ has done. He's given his life for us. He's died for us. We who are undeserving, we who worse than that were deserving of hell. We have received God's righteousness and God's forgiveness, and we have entered into relationship with the King of Heaven. And so it should be our joy to proclaim and to expound and to extol God and to tell people that they too can have relationship with the King if they simply will enter into that relationship by faith and live this life of dependence always, trusting not in themselves. That's the gospel. You know, it's so simple and yet so profound. We could spend years elaborating and expounding upon the intricacies of it. But simply put, it's God has made a way for us to enter into relationship with him. It's that simple. It's that simple. And so we should be a people who knows that, who's driven by that, and then proclaims that to others. To tell people you can enter into a relationship with your Creator. That you can enter into a relationship with your King because of what Christ has done. Will you simply trust him and then walk in relationship of obedience with him? It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. And so we need to have that driving all that we are. But then as we move on from that and we continue on, certainly we need to be a spirit-empowered church. And if you'll notice the flow of thought here in chapter 3, I would suggest to you that this flows right out of this idea of the gospel. Because if the gospel is not something that we ourselves accomplish and do because of our righteousness, if we don't have the power to save ourselves, if we don't have the power to rely upon ourselves, then who must we rely on? Now you could speak up. Who must we rely on if we're not relying on ourselves? We must rely upon God. We must rely upon his Spirit, his powerful working, not only to transform us, not only to make us holy, but to work through us and to see his plan accomplished. At the very heart of the gospel is this idea of dependence, this total reliance upon God, that apart from him we can do nothing. And so therefore, we need to be a spirit-empowered people because we're calling out to God for salvation. And so we see this throughout this book. The implication, of course, of this is that we need to be a praying people. We need to be a praying people. If we're a people that understands the gospel, then we understand that we can't save people, that we can't grow on our own, that we can't do anything apart from Christ. And so we need to plead and we need to pray. We need to call out to God that he would transform us. We could show this all throughout this book. Certainly chapter 4 and verse 13 is such a pivotal verse within the flow of this thought here, but 4:13, of course, says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's all about the power of the Spirit of God, which empowers us and enables us to do anything that God calls us to do, and specifically in this context, about having a proper perspective and attitude. And so we need to remember that God is the one who empowers us, who we don't depend on ourselves, we depend upon God, and so we pray. Even as Paul does in chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul prays for the Philippians. And he prays, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Notice he's praying that they will grow, that their love may abound. And ultimately, I love that statement, that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that there will be results, that this life transformation that comes from the power of the Spirit of God would result in tangible results, fruit. So as we move forward, that's what we want to pray. We want to pray that God would work in us this love and discernment that flows, that fills us with fruit, this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. What a great reminder to us. You see this as well just in chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Once again, the power of the Spirit of God and the power of God himself that will be evident in the resurrection. Right? God is a powerful God. We need to depend upon him in prayer, rely upon him, and he will powerfully work through us and ultimately produce fruit. And so if we're a gospel understanding church that understands that we can do nothing apart from God, we will be a prayerful church and a church that God powerfully works in and through to accomplish his purpose, that we will be a church that produces fruit as God works in and through us. And so we need to, you know, one of the things we talked about last week is even as we move forward, having a Sunday evening service where we spend a lot of time just praying together as a body. We talked about Sunday morning having these ministry groups where we're breaking into groups, you know, praying for the things that's going on in our lives so that we're partnering together in those aspects of the gospel. Whether it be we pray for Jim, or whether it be we pray for my neighbors, or whether it be we pray for those who are evacuated, we pray for Celeste and her family as we minister to them, or others in the body. We pray for these specifics that God would powerfully work because we are so dependent upon him. Next, we come to this idea that we are a right-thinking church. Certainly, it's so easy for us to be motivated by the wrong things. But as you come to chapter 3 and verse 20, and then all the way into chapter 4 and verse 9, what you see is if we are going to be a church that accomplishes these things, we need to have the right perspective. As you see in verse 20 and 21 that we already read, we need to have an eternal perspective, right? That our citizenship is in heaven. And so we wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, right? That truth, the truth that God is going to transform our bodies, the truth that heaven awaits us, enables us and motivates us to do everything that we need to do in the here and now, right? And we'll see this as scripture, as chapter 4 continues on. But we are not going to be a church who's united and striving together for the gospel and prayerful about everything and rejoicing in everything and not being anxious about anything if we don't keep the perspective that life is not about the here and the now, but it's about eternity. Right? This theme of thinking rightly, thinking the same thing that Paul continually runs through in the book of Philippians, we need to have this eternal perspective. If we're not thinking rightly about our circumstances, you know, if we're not remembering that one day God is going to transform us, if we don't remember that God, that we have a future with him and that's all that matters, that eternity is all that's important, if we don't keep that at the forefront of our minds, how can we be rejoicing in all things? How can we be not anxious about anything? And so this has everything to do with our thinking. And I would just remind us, it's simply put, it's just having an eternal perspective. But what that looks like in the specifics involves the particulars of chapter 4 that we already looked at. As we saw in 4:4, rejoicing in the Lord always, right? Letting our long-suffering be evident to all, our forbearing spirit, not being anxious about anything. All of these things I would suggest to you really are flowing out of this eternal perspective. Right? Why? How can we rejoice always? It's because all that's important is eternity. And all that's important is that this, whatever circumstances God places us in, is for the sake of the gospel. How could we not be anxious about anything whenever, you know, there's fires or whatever the circumstances is? How could we not be worried about them? Because once again, this body is not forever for us. We're going to have a glorious, Christ-like, transformed body, as we see in chapter 3. And so it doesn't matter what happens here, as long as Christ is glorified, as long as we magnify him with our body, whether by life or by death. And so we won't be anxious, but we'll be prayerful once again. As we see in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we'll have this eternal perspective that will motivate all of the things that we've just seen. Do you see how those things fit together? If we're thinking about what's eternal, we're not going to care about our circumstances, but we're from an earthly standpoint, but we're always going to be looking at our circumstances from the perspective of how is God working? And so therefore we'll be prayerful, dependent upon God. We're not going to be anxious about those things. We're going to be rejoicing in those things because heaven is our home. And so therefore we're going to pray to God, be dependent upon him, and we're going to be a spirit-empowered people that proclaims the gospel that has transformed our lives and that we've grabbed hold of and love, and as we said, we started off with, that we know so well. And so all those things flow together in terms of how our perspective will enable us to be dependent upon God, that he will work through us as we proclaim the gospel and live out the gospel in our lives. And so finally, that brings us to the last aspect of this, and in one sense, this is the most important as we just think through together what it means for us to be a Philippian model church. We need to be a cooperating church. A cooperating church. You know, another word that we could translate this is a partnership, a partnering church. We need to partner together. We need to cooperate with one another. We need to fellowship with one another. Those are all valid translations of this word koinonia that runs throughout the book of Philippians. Right? It's not just fellowship as sometimes we think of it. Fellowship as we think of it is just kind of hanging out together. But fellowship as defined by Scripture is, yes, there is the aspect of hanging out together, but it's partnering with one another and actively cooperating in what God is doing. And so certainly you see this even financially at the end of the book of Philippians in verses 10 through 19, where the Philippian church cooperated with Paul, even in a financial matter. Right, where they gave gifts. Their lives were so intertwined because of their singular purpose that they partnered even monetarily with him. And so you see that in chapter 4 and verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Right? That, once again, to participate, to fellowship in my trouble. And then you see the same word used again in verse 15. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Right, there's this partnership, this single-minded cooperation for the sake of the gospel. And certainly you see that all this word occurs all throughout this book. Certainly you have it in chapter 4 and verse 3, where he talks about these two women. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There you don't have the word, but you have the idea of working together, laboring side by side. And certainly even in chapter 1 and verse 27, the key verse of this whole book, the idea of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There's the togetherness, the fellowship, the partnering together in the gospel. And even that's what he says of the Philippians at the beginning of the book in chapter 1 and verse 5. He praises God for them because, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Right? If the gospel is what drives us, and we see that the church is a body of believers who partners together in that, is unified together in that, that involves we must be partnering with one another. Right? We need to be striving towards this singular goal. And so whether it be financially, whether it be partnering together in prayer, whether it's cooperating in evangelism, whatever it is, we need to be doing this together. We need to be doing this together. And so these are just summaries, reminders of what we've seen already in the book of Philippians, but we just need to be doing it. And so we've talked about some of the ways that we plan on doing that, whether that be on Sunday morning, planning together, spending time just praying for one another, knowing what's going on in one another's lives. What opportunities for the gospel do you have? How can I be praying for you? How can I be cooperating, whether it be financially, whether it be just coming alongside, whatever it is, we need to be partnering together and cooperating in the gospel. Certainly there's the aspect of just building one another up, just the caring for one another so that we're all able to accomplish this purpose. But obviously the sense of prayer and dependence we have upon God, because he's the one that saves. He's the one that transforms our lives. And so we have this eternal perspective of all that matters is Christ being proclaimed and Christ being preached. And so we're going to be this rejoicing, trusting, not worrying body as we see the Spirit of God work powerfully in and through us. All right, it's a simple message. It's a reminder. We walked through this book at great length. And so I don't intend to go into more detail than that, but I certainly want to just remind us of these truths and to bring them to the forefront of our minds as we move forward so that this is what's driving us. These nine principles, these nine truths, these nine commands from Scripture of what we need to be about as a church. And as we could, in one sense, we could say, is simply put, it's just being the church together. We all have one purpose. We all have one goal. We're all driven by one thing, and that's to glorify Christ and through the proclamation and the living out of his gospel. And so we unify together in that by being selfless and humble, by caring for one another, by having the mindset of the work and the effort and the battle that we're in, knowing the gospel, all surrounded and unified in that truth, prayerful to God as he empowers us, thinking about heaven and letting that drive all that we do. And so we partner together. And that just kind of, in one sense, just walks through Philippians from chapter 1 to 4 in terms of the priorities that Paul gives this Philippian church. And so that's what we want to do just this morning. We've already mentioned some of the things that we want to be partnering together in, whether it's reaching out to Jim and praying for him, or neighbors, or like I said, if there's, you know, even just opportunities from this fire, who knows what they could be? Do you know of people that have gotten evacuated? How could we just go out even throughout this week and care for people? How could we be partnering? How could we be praying for people and with one another? And so we're just going to spend some time this morning just doing that, praying for one another, seeking to plan throughout our weeks of how to partner. This is something that we intend to do moving forward as a church body. Obviously, we're somewhat limited here this morning by the amount of time that we have in this building. But as we move to the new building, that's one of the things that we want to be always taking time to do is plan together our weeks, pray for one another so that we can, you know, what are we going to do this week? How are we going to spend time together? Certainly, just coming together on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that we're living as the church. It means that we're coming together on a Sunday morning. It doesn't mean we're cooperating with one another. If all we do is just come together, we sing some songs, we listen to a sermon, and go from there and go our separate ways and do our own thing. There's aspect of those things are good, but that's not us cooperating together, moving in one direction together. And so the only way that I could think of to do that is just to spend time thinking about these things. What are you doing this week? How can I come alongside of you in that? How can you come alongside of me? And just to pray for one another and to plan together. Simply put, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray together and we're going to plan together because we want to partner with one another. And so we need to be involved in one another's lives throughout the week. And so we're going to seek to kick that off here this morning. But before I even dive into that, I do want to just ask too, I sent out the questions in advance, and so, you know, is there any just even, obviously this is not the most like family room environment in terms of a church building, but are there even, I don't know, maybe we could kind of all move a little bit closer up here and gather together and just kind of discuss, you know, some of the specifics maybe of what this looks like and how we live this out, and then we'll certainly break up into some smaller groups just to be praying for one another and participating with one another in what God is doing. So let's just take some time just right now. Everyone come up close. Let's sit a little bit closer to each other, maybe in maybe like two different groups up at the front here. And certainly we could start by asking any clarifying questions, and then we're just going to spend some time caring for one another, getting to know one another better, and praying for one another, and partnering with one another.